to to Galatians chapter 6 this morning. Chapter 6, and we're going to look at verses 6 through 10 this morning. Sowing and reaping, sowing and reaping. Here we go. Anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. Okay. Well, first of all, as we look at this, he's closing his argument to the people of Galatia, and he's going to give them here a couple things. He's going to give them a warning and then a commendation here later on. So here we come to the warning part in verse 7, but just before he gets there, he throws this little thing in here. Anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. Now, what does that mean? Basically, it's talking about we need to share what we have received. There's this word here, sharing, and it comes from a word, koinonia, which means fellowship, to share in something that we all have in common. And what he's talking about here is that, see, those who are instructing the church, whether it be pastors or priests or whatever, are seen in the Bible as gifts. They are gifts to God's people. God gives them to his people. He is one that calls them, and he's the one that places them in the body of Christ. So it's not something that you decide on a career path. It's something that you're called to do. And let me just say this. Being a pastor was not my first choice. I did not see myself as a pastor. It was a few years before I got over the fact that people would call me pastor. They say, Pastor Roger. And I looked behind me to see who they were talking to, but I just didn't see myself as a pastor. But I knew that God had called me to the ministry. I knew that God wanted me to serve him. And so I saw my service as something where God gave me the privilege. He enabled me to help people, to explain the scriptures to people, and to see God work through me and to minister to people was such a blessing. I didn't go into it to get a job. That wasn't my perspective. And so what I think Paul is emphasizing here is that this is not a employer-employee relationship. There are some churches that fall into that, to where they see the pastor as somebody that they hired. And so they treat him like an employee. And Paul is saying, no, God has given this gift to you, to bless you, to minister to you, to be as a gift to you. And he is something that God has given you to minister to you. And so he shares the gifts that God gives him to be able to bless you. So in reciprocation to that, you also have been given gifts. You also have been blessed. And so the things that you have been blessed with, the gifts that you have been given, you're to share those with the instruction or the person who's instructing you. So there's this kind of mutual sharing that is supposed to going on, to where both parties recognize that they have been blessed by God, and that it's only reasonable to share what you have been what you have received from God to one another. So this is kind of like in the same theme here as he goes on. Sowing. We sow what we've been given. And as we sow what we have been given, we plant the seed of blessing in the lives of ourselves and others. I sow blessing by doing what God has blessed me with, and you sow blessing by giving to the work of the ministry so that God continue to bless others and bless those who instruct you. So you see this just on Saturday even. There's that happening. Because people have given, we're able to afford to buy things and do things. It's just practical. You can't do anything if you have no money. There's things you can do, but there's a lot of things you can't because you don't have any finances. So we couldn't meet here if we didn't have finances to be able to rent this place. So it's a blessing that we bless one another, and it's something that God wants us to sow. And that's the principle he starts off with here. So he starts again. He says, here's the warning. Don't be fooled and treat God lightly. Don't be fooled and treat God lightly. So this is a warning here. We're to live by the gospel and don't take it lightly. Don't follow these false teachers, what they're selling. There are consequences to not living by the gospel, and it's a serious thing, and you need to be able to realize that this is not something that's optional. This is something that is you need to really follow the gospel. So the principle he brings out here is in verse 7 here, a man reaps what he sows. So whatever you sow, you will reap. And he uses here a kind of a metaphor, an agricultural metaphor, of a farmer going into the field and planting. And because he planted, eventually he will harvest. And that's how life works. You sow, and then you reap. And so the point is that you can't reap what you haven't sowed. You can't reap what you haven't sowed. So if you sow wheat, you're not going to harvest corn. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't matter how badly you want to have corn. If you've planted wheat, you're going to get wheat. And the harvest time, you'll find wheat, a wheat crop there. And you can't get corn no matter how much you want. This is just an objective fact. This is how nature works. This is how every farmer looks at farming. And they say this is the principle of farming. You plant a certain seed, and that seed is what you will have a crop from. If you don't plant anything, guess what? You don't get a crop. And you can be out there doing all kinds of things to try to make the fields bloom with the food, but if you haven't planted anything, it's just not going to happen. It just doesn't work. Imagine this. If a farmer has planted potatoes in his field, but he doesn't know for sure what he's going to get when he comes to harvest time. Can you imagine that if that's the way life worked? You could plant potatoes, and then what do you get? Sunflowers. And you're going, what? Well, that's just the way it works. You don't know what you're going to get when you plant things. That's not how life works. That's not how God has designed it. There's a principle here that there's a cause and effect that is in play when you look at farming. And the same is true when we come to planting things and expecting a different result. Again, if someone were to plant tomatoes and they'd rather have corn, well, it doesn't matter how much they believe they're going to get corn instead. That's not going to affect anything. It's all a matter of what you've planted. You can wish, you can hope, you can believe that you're going to get corn even though you planted tomato seeds, but that's not going to happen. And you can say, you know, I've decided, even though I planted corn this year, or tomatoes this year, I want to have corn. Because I've heard that the price of corn has gone down, but tomatoes are really selling at a premium. So even though I've planted corn seed there, I believe that I'm going to get tomatoes instead. It doesn't work that way. And you're going to be in for a big disappointment. So when we look at this in a spiritual sense, we plant seeds all the time. In other words, we make decisions and take actions all the time. And these seeds that we plant in our lives will bring a crop. There will be a harvest time in our life. Now, God has set these principles so that we will recognize that there are certain things that need to be in our lives, and that he's set up the world to operate in such a way so that there can be order, so that there won't be chaos. And if I want a blessed life and I don't sow it to things that will bring a blessed life, there's not any mystery here. You can't say, why isn't my life being blessed? Why am I not growing in the Lord? Well, do you read your Bible at all? I remember doing it once. Okay, that was a good thing. But what do you do with your time? Thing is, if I don't read my Bible, if I don't listen to what God has to say, if I don't think about what he has to say and try to put what he says into practice, if I spend no time praying, I spend no time with communion with God, how can I expect to have that spiritual life that comes from those disciplines come into my life? That blessing won't come. And it doesn't matter if I really want to have a joy-filled life, if I really want to have a life of a strong faith, if I don't do the things that will open that door blessing, then they won't happen. It's just the way that God has set things to work. So you can't reap what you haven't sowed. You can't get a blessing if you have nothing that you've done to open that door for that blessing to come. Now, here's another thing. You will eventually reap what you sow. That's another truth that from this little principle he gives. When you decide to live a life that ignores what God has said, you may not immediately see the harvest of those actions. In other words, if you plant an acorn in the ground, you don't expect acorn, pew, tree. It doesn't work that way. The same thing with the moral choices we make. It isn't as though when you put that choice in the ground that eventually, boom, the consequences come, the harvest comes. No, it takes time. But eventually, it will happen. You may think, well, I live this way, I do these things, and God says don't do them, but I do them anyhow, and nothing happened to me. You ever see that? Those kind of things where someone's in this big gym. If there's a God, may he strike me dead now. See, I told you. It's that kind of mentality. They think that that God is that simple. There isn't more nuance to how he operates and works. The thing is, you can live a certain way and not feel any consequences as happening that's negative, and everything's going great. But don't be fooled. Don't lie to yourself. Don't deceive yourself. There will be a consequence that will come. There will be a harvest, and you will harvest what you have sowed. So, now, a little side here. This doesn't guarantee a troubled life, a trouble-free life. In other words, if I go to the scriptures and I start to pour through them and say, okay, here's things I need to do, here's attitudes I need to take on, here's how I need to live, and if I do this, my life is going to be so blessed, fantastic, I became a Christian, and I'm going to have a wonderful life. Well, that's true in a general sense. But just because you sow the right seed doesn't mean that there won't be some problems and struggles and suffering in your life. Now, tell me, do you know anybody that would believe that as a farmer, you go and you plant seeds and you water them and you take care of them and then you're guaranteed a crop. There's no such thing as drought. There are no such things as tornadoes that come through, or there's no other disasters that take place. See, the world is broken. It doesn't work the way it's supposed to all the time. And just because you are living the life that you should be doesn't mean that hardship and suffering and trials won't come your way. Because, again, the world is broken. I was talking to someone once. They were going through really rough times. And they said, so what do we do wrong that God would bring this into our lives? I said, well, I don't know, because I don't know all the things you've been doing or thinking or whatever. But let me just say this. Sometimes bad things happen because we live in a world that's bad things happen. That's just the way it is. We live in a sinful world. And when you have a sinful world, things don't go the way they're supposed to. Things can go wrong. Even though you've been doing everything that you're supposed to do and you're doing the right thing, things can still go wrong. And thank God, God can work even in those situations to bring out good. But what I'm trying to say is that you can't control your life and make it work the way you want to. You're not in control of your life. Did you know that? How many realize that I'm not in control of my life? Thank you, Lord, for that. This got me worried. Because it's the truth. You're not in control. You don't control things. You're not big enough. You're not powerful enough to control everything. And so, therefore, you have to realize that the ultimate person who is in control of your life is God. But he does set down general principles of how life is supposed to work and how things are supposed to go. So, just because you plant the right seed doesn't mean that you're going to have a trouble-free life and that you can control your life to make it go the way you want it to go because you've done all the right things, so to speak. And let me just say this, too. You're not going to do all the right things. You are going to plant bad seed because, again, you are broken. You're still a sinner. How many of you ever thought that because now I've become a Christian, I'm not going to sin? Did anybody idea? No, that's just not going to happen. We still have that capacity to do wrong. So, anyhow, you're not going to have a trouble-free life because of that. So, sowing here, he mentions, sowing to the sinful nature brings destruction. Do not deceive, God cannot be mocked. A man reaps whatever he sows. The man who sows to please the sinful nature from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. So here we've got destruction. That sounds pretty ominous, doesn't it? And the fact that when we talk about destruction here, he's talking about disintegration, things falling apart. And so when he says the person who sows to please the sinful nature, things are going to fall apart. Things are going to be disintegrating around you. And that doesn't happen immediately, but it will. Now, here's the picture. Sometimes people look at this, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. And they go, whoa, that's intimidating. What does that sound like to you? It sounds like God's up there and he's kind of a little ticked. He's not in a good mood, and sometimes he's just fed up with certain people because they've been breaking his rules, and he's looking down, it's fine, and he goes, oh, they did it again. Okay, now what am I going to do about this? You know what? I think I'm just going to make their car break down and make their life full of hassles, you know, just because they broke my rules, and I just don't like this. And so they're going to have to. In fact, I'm going to make it so their kids get out of control. Let's see how they like that. You know, you hear some people say, why is this happening to me? What did I do? You know, so they're thinking that God's up there just, you know, waiting to mess up their life because he's just had it with us. And he's irritated and he's just going to give it to you. But that's not what we're seeing here. What we're seeing here, and this is, he's saying that there's a consequence that's tied to the action. It's innate into the action or the planting of this seed in itself. They're tied together. The reaping is tied to the planting. And it's as though when you plant, you put into motion certain things. Either they'll be good or they're going to be bad. It's in the system itself. It's how he has designed it to work. So it's not so much that God is looking to punish people all the time. It's just the way he has set the system to work. So that if you try to break the system, it will break you. It just works that way. And so Paul is saying that kind of what Moses says, your sin will find you out. They're not disconnected. They are connected. And so God has set up life to work this way. He's set it up to work this way. The world would be chaotic if it didn't work this way. And there's enough chaos in the world without this not coming to be the way it works, because there is a sense of cause and effect, not only in the laws of nature, but there's a cause and effect in the laws of moral conduct. And this moral order of the world, God has designed it that there are certain principles in his world that operate. And they operate independent of what you think or what you feel or what you want. They're tied to the actions and the decisions that you make about what you sow. And that kind of goes against what people see today as way the life is supposed to work. They think that the moral code that God has established, the way he says this is moral and that's immoral, this is right and this is wrong, those things are kind of an optional thing. Those are kind of subjective. In other words, they're not an objective fact like, say, gravity. You know, gravity operates in our world, and it has determined cause and effect. And you can say, I don't believe in gravity. Now tell me, will that change anything about gravity? No. You can say, I don't believe in gravity, and yell it to the top of your voice as you're falling down the 10-story building to the bottom. It doesn't change the fact, because it's an objective fact that gravity will operate. It just will operate here on the planet. And you, if you decide, I don't believe in it, that doesn't have anything to do with whether gravity is true or not. But when you come to the moral law, it also is objective. In other words, it's a fact, and it operates whether you believe in it or not. So if you say, I don't believe that this is wrong, it may be wrong for you, but it's not wrong for me, that's not gonna, doesn't make any difference. Because God has set up his moral law, and it is objective. And the principles of this moral world are in place, and they operate independent whether you believe it or not, whether you feel it or not, whether you feel like it's true or not, whether you feel like it's right or not. It is going to operate. It doesn't matter. It's just an objective fact that it will operate way. Because, you know, sometimes people think they can kind of create reality by what they believe. They can make reality happen by what they believe, by what they think. And in fact, parts of our society try to limit and dampen and try to get rid of consequences to actions to make it so that they can live the way they want to without having to suffer anything. So they set it up so that to mitigate the consequences to their actions. But those things are still in play, and they still will happen. And you won't be able to have the life you want, or let's just say the life that God has made for you to have, you won't be able to have it unless you recognize that the moral law is objective. It's not subjective. You don't get to choose what is right and what is wrong based on your own criteria of what you think is best for you. Does this make any sense? So God has set up his moral law, say, this is the way I designed the world. This is the way I've designed creation. Creation will operate this way. The law of gravity will be in place. There are certain things that the way the world operates. And because the world operates this way, man can discover how things work. We can have science because God has set things in order that these principles take place. The same is true in a moral sense that God has set up certain moral laws that they will take place. They will. You can discover them. You can discover the cause and effect. You can discover that these actions, these attitudes, these decisions will result in certain things. Have you ever had discussions with your kids say, now, if you do this, this will be the consequence? And they go, how do you know? I just know. Let me tell you, this is the way it's going to work. Let me tell you, this is what's going to happen. You're going to do this, and if you do this, then this is going to happen, and eventually this will happen, and this, and then you're going to be right there. 2 years later, they go, how did you know? Well, how did I know? Because that's the way life works. There are cause and effect, things that come into play. And so when you decide to live in a way that is ignoring that, when you live in a way that's you don't take it seriously, when you live in a way you say, I decide way life is supposed to work for me, and I'm going to chart my own path, and this is the way it will be, and this is where I'm going to be, and this is how it's going to turn out, good luck. See, we don't think that way about the objective world that we live in, that it operates that way, but when it comes to a moral code, we tend to think that that's optional. For instance, if you buy a car and the manufacturer says that you need to change the oil every 5,000 miles and you decide to ignore that, in fact, you decide that oil isn't needed for your car, it's a conspiracy to get your money from the oil companies have put this into place. They put it in there so that they can get your money every month changing the oil. And so you just said, that's not, I don't believe that. My car is just fine without oil. Well, guess what? How long are you going to be driving with no oil? Well, you'd probably drive quite a while. Some cars do pretty good with no oil for a period of time. No changing the oil. You got oil in there. See, it's there. So you're kind of living on grace, God's good grace for a period of time. And nothing's happening with that car. You're going, hey, 3 weeks with no oil change. Nothing's happened to me. My car's good. See, I told you, this is nothing to this. 6 months later, what happened to my car? It seized up on you, and it won't go anywhere. Why? The engine's just melted together. It's not going to work. Because why? It wasn't designed to operate without oil. That's how the designer who designed the automobile engine of your car has set it to where you have to change the oil on a regular basis so that it will operate the way it was designed to be operating. So you can say, I don't believe that my car needs oil. I don't believe that there is a necessity to change the oil. Guess how much that matters? You can try to think that the reality is different, but it isn't. It will be the way it was designed to be. In other words, things will operate the way they were designed to operate. And if they don't operate that way, guess what? Bad things happen. God designed man to live a certain way. And when you don't live that way, you move against God's will. And when you move against God's will, you move against yourself. When you sin against God, you sin against yourself. because you were designed to live a certain way. So when God says, this is the way you should live, this is the way I made you, this is the way I designed man to work, and you decide to ignore that, and you decide to say, I have my own way of living, I have my own way of doing things, it doesn't matter what you believe, because you weren't designed to live that way. You're going against the very fabric of how you were created to live. And eventually, things fall apart. Disintegration, destruction, those kind of words come into play. And they don't happen right away. And it takes time for them to take root and eventually grow and bring the disaster that they will bring. And so he says here that when we move against God's will, when you move against his design for our lives, we will bring disaster into our lives. For instance, here's one. When God says you must forgive, that's just not an annoying statement that God decided to give you so that you keep your life busy doing all these things he wants you to do. You know, it's kind of like God's going to throw a bunch of rules out there for you to keep and so that you have to put something into the game. In other words, you've got to behave in order to get to heaven. In other words, this is something that it's arbitrary. God decided to say, you need to do this, 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 and if you do that, then I know you've got some skin in the game and that you really tried hard and I can let you in. That's not how it works. The fact is that if you don't forgive, it will cost you. This has been put into place because God says when you don't forgive, when you hold on to grudges, when you become bitter, it has consequences down the road that will bring disaster to your life. Well, I don't feel like forgiving. And that matters how? It doesn't matter how you feel about it. You go against it and you will have consequences. It's just the way life works. Now, you may not understand the particular reason why God has put these things into place, and you may feel like, I don't get it. Why do I have to live this way? Why do I have to do these things? Why do I have to behave this way? Why do I have to follow these prescriptions? Well, a lot of things you may not understand why God puts them in place. And they may not feel good. They may not feel comfortable. But the fact is that if you follow them, God will bring about, you'll be following into the pattern that God has set up for a healthy, whole life. And in fact, you may choose to live a different way and it feels good. How many of you don't have to raise your hand. How many have you ever had a situation where you were really angry at somebody? Okay? And as you're sitting there, reviewing all the stupid, idiotic things that they did and how awful they are, and you're thinking all kinds of wonderful things that could happen to them, it kind of feels good, actually, to kind of vent in your own self, what you would like to see, so they can see how bad they are, whatever. And it feels good for a while. But you better not go down that path. You better stop it right now, because it doesn't matter how good it feels now, it won't feel good later on. And you won't be able to control how it goes. Have you known that? You start certain things, and it goes. And you may not be able to rein it in, because it has its life. You've brought it into the world and is now going down a path that you don't get to determine a lot of times how it will end. If I just do this and I say this and I treat them that way, that'll be the end of it. No, not really. You can't control those things now. They have a consequence that are set up and that will happen. And so you recognize that when you move against what God says, you move against yourself, you move against how God has made it to work. So Paul is saying that God hasn't come up with a bunch of arbitrary rules for you to follow. He's actually saying this is how you were designed to work. And it doesn't matter how good you feel about doing the things that he says you shouldn't do, or how hard it feels or how difficult it is to do the things he wants you to do. Neither one of those change the fact that this is where you were made to live. And eventually, they bring good fruit. They bring a good harvest. Now, kind of final points here. Sowing to the Spirit. And I'm not going to be able to go too far into this, but sowing to the sinful nature can look like sowing to the Spirit sometimes. Now, here's my point on this. We are to sow to the Spirit, and this is something that Paul earlier says, to walk in the Spirit, to live in the Spirit. These are things that we're to do. But remember, I'm kind of reviewing a little bit backwards in chapter 5, when he talked in verses 16 through 18, walking in the Spirit, and not fulfilling the lusts or the desires of the flesh or the fallen nature, the sinful nature. What I don't want you to take away from all this is that what Paul is saying, if you behave, then God won't punish you. If you do misbehave, then God will punish you, as though it's all about how you behave. It's all about how you perform. In other words, all through the book of Galatians, God is saying your salvation, the blessing that comes into your life is because of what God has done. You are righteous because of what Jesus has done. And this is not because of your performance. And then at the end here, he says, now this is what I want you to do. Perform well. You get what I'm saying? So there's a nuance to this that we sometimes miss as we look at this, because we see all through this book where he's talking about how much grace is involved, how much it's not about following all the regulations and the rules that God has that the moral law has set up in order to gain your salvation, to have God's acceptance, to receive his favor, etc. is all in how you perform. He says that through the majority of the book here, and then all of a sudden he changes the story. All of a sudden he says, no, not really. It's all about how you behave, and you better behave. That's not that just so. So what is it he's talking about? Well, as we looked at that scripture, in fact, let's look at Galatians chapter 5 and verses 16 through 18 here. I forgot my Bible, but I didn't forget my phone. So let's see, Galatians. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, we talked about being under the law. What that was that you are trying to earn your own salvation. That's what being under the law means. You're trying to perform in order to gain the favor of God, to gain salvation, to gain acceptance, value, worth. Okay? So, when you are under the law, when you're doing things to gain the favor of God, you're setting up a pattern where you are really walking in the you're you're walking in the flesh and not really in the spirit when you do that. So it's how you look at these things. It's how you view these things. So if you're looking at reaping and sowing and reaping as how I can earn the blessings of God, then you're going to follow right back into the same pattern that we talked about in chapter 3, 4, and 5 of being on this treadmill, to where it's all up to you and how you do that. Instead, this is what the way we are to look at it, is that I'm already accepted. I've already been accounted as worthy because I have received the salvation that God has provided. He not only provided my forgiveness and forgiveness of sins, but he's also accounted me righteous. He's given me the righteous life that Christ has. So I'm accounted as righteous. But now that I'm living here, I am not, my salvation hasn't been completed yet. In other words, when you receive Christ as your Savior, he saves you from sin, and then he goes into saving you from the power of sin, and then he saves you from the consequences of sin. In other words, you're forgiven. God's not going to punish you now because you've been forgiven. And then he goes through a process of transforming you, and then finally, you're complete. There is no sin. There is no flaw. There is no wrinkle. There is no mark on you. You're perfect in every way in heaven with God. Okay, so we're in the phase in the middle. Okay, so I'm living in a way to where I say God loves me, and he doesn't love me because how well I've been doing. And I am now going to live my life obeying him, not to earn his favor, not to get on his good side, but because I love him. Because I want to see him pleased. Because I want to please him, not because I want to earn his favor, because I already have that. You see, there's a subtle difference there? It's just a little subtlety there. But it makes all the difference in the world, so that you don't sink into this whole earning favor with God by what you do and get onto this performance merry-go-round. So when he says sowing to the Spirit brings life, you have to look in the context of the whole book, that he's saying you need to recognize that your status with God is not based on your performance. But there will be consequences in your life because of the way you live, and it's part of that process of him changing you and growing you. And so your whole life is about pleasing God because he loves you. And everything is motivated out of gratefulness to God. Otherwise, you become a Pharisee. You become someone who thinks pride starts to open up, or fear starts to come in. In other words, you've been doing really well, and God is blessing you. You think, well, I'm sure glad I've been sowing the right seed. Too bad they're not. And you start to get a little pride. Guess what? You just sowed some seed there. So you don't want to go there. Or the opposite of the coin is that you go, I've been trying to plant the right seed. I think I might not have planted the right seed yesterday. And, oh, man, God's going to be angry with me, and I'm not going to be able to approach him because I got it, you know. That's the whole other side to it, that it's not good. So, for instance, like the project that we did, how are you going to approach that project? Going out there and feeding the homeless, cleaning up the park with a little thing on your back saying Calvary Chapel of Stockton. How are you approaching this? Well, I'm going there because I want everybody to know that I'm committed. I'm a strong believer. I do things for God. Okay, well, we just planted a bad seed there. Okay. Yet you're doing all the things that you'd say, wow, that's a wonderful, he is sowing good seed. He's doing all the right things. In fact, did you see him over there? He gave a cup of water to a homeless person. and he had a smile on his face, and he said, God bless you. Isn't that wonderful? No, because in his heart he was going, God, I'm really stacking up the points today. Well, you're not sowing to the Spirit. You're actually sowing to the flesh, even though it looks like you're planting the right seed. See what I'm saying? So there's a subtlety there. So sowing to the Spirit will bring life if you're really sowing to the Spirit. Okay? So there's always, here's another thing about sowing to the Spirit. There's always a delay between sowing and reaping. The good will eventually come, but it doesn't always happen immediately. The bad that people are sowing doesn't always happen. The consequences don't always happen immediately. If you ever want to read an insightful psalm, Psalm 73 is a good one, in that it illustrates this kind of thinking that I've been doing all the right things and nothing good is happening. Well, that brings into the question, why did you do the good things in the first place? Because there's implication there. The reason why you were doing the good thing is so that you could have the good life, so you could have the blessing of God. And when the blessing of God didn't come right away, why did you do it in the first place? Because now you're complaining. All those people who don't do right, they're being blessed. Their life is problem-free. And me, I struggle. What's up with this? Well, wait a second. Why did you do it in the first place? Was it out of love for God, or was it to get something from God? And that's kind of the psalm. Eventually, he came to the realization that, yeah, they're doing well. Everything seems to be going their way. But the reality is they're on ice. They're on a slippery slope, and one false move and they're done. Things may be going great for them, but there will be a harvest. There will be a consequence that they don't even see yet. So in Psalm 73 is kind of an illustration of that. And then verse 10, where we're talking about doing good. So sowing to the Spirit is sowing good toward others. We talked a little bit about that. I'm thinking, I don't have time to really amplify on this and bring this out, but let me just talk about this, mention this. I'm thinking about just studying this whole thing of sowing and reaping, and how to see how God works and how God operates. What happens when you decide to be bitter? What happens when you decide to gossip? What happens when you let pride in your life? What happens when these things, so you can see the cause and effect relationships of how God is, how he's designed you to live. And so I think I'm going to go to the book of Proverbs here next, after we get through the book of Galatians, because it's all about that. It's all about cause and effect. And after you get through the book of Proverbs and the different topics that we'll be covering, you're going to be very wise. You're going to be making wonderful decisions and sowing wonderful seed in your life and avoiding all kinds of pitfalls that will bring disaster and things falling apart. Let's take a minute now. I want to have communion because it is the last Sunday in the month. So if we could have the ushers come forward and receive communion together.